Today's scripture is Psalm 23, titled A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. About 15 years ago, my sister and brother-in-law were vacationing in California. Now, you have to understand that my sister and brother-in-law are the kind who usually don't stray too far from home. They live in Williamsport, which is about 4 hours from here in north central Pennsylvania. And the last time they had been on a significant vacation, a major vacation, before Los Angeles, was when they took a Caribbean cruise about 5 years before. And that did not end well, because halfway through the Caribbean cruise, a tropical storm arose. And the crew and captain knew it was coming and knew that they could make it through okay, but the experience was not okay with my sister. The thunder, the lightning, the bolts, the tossing and the heaving of the ship, the tossing and the heaving of the people on the ship, it just, it was not a positive experience. And my sister caused a scene because literally she would stop any member of the ship's crew and plead with them to send a helicopter to pluck her off the boat and take her back to terra firma. She told me when she got back, she said, I was afraid I was going to end up like Leonardo DiCaprio in that movie. So my brother-in-law still talks about that vacation, and that had to be 20 years ago. Somehow, 5 years later, they decided they could go to Los Angeles. And when I say they decided, they didn't decide. Los Angeles wasn't what they would have chosen, but my sister won that trip as a reward, an award for outstanding workplace activity. So here she has a all-expense-paid trip to Los Angeles, the city of smog, where freeways masquerade as parking lots, and Hollywood is there. And they were really excited about Hollywood. Because it's one thing to see somebody on the TV or on the movie screen, but it's quite another thing to see them in person, maybe meet them or talk to them, and that's what they were hoping would happen. And indeed, it's exactly what happened. The day before they were to come back, they were somewhere in Hollywood, Los Angeles there, and they were eating lunch, and sometime during that time of eating lunch, into the restaurant walk, John Lovitz and Kevin Nealon. Now, I know that not everybody here knows who they are, but believe me, they're famous. They were back then. They had just finished Saturday Night Live 5 to 7 years on the cast. Now they were starring in movies and on television shows. So my sister becomes apoplectic. Did you see that? My brother-in-law says, yeah, I saw that. That's Kevin Nealon. That's John Lovitz. They're in our restaurant. Our waitress is probably going to wait on them. They're only 30 feet away. I can't believe they're in the same place. And before my brother-in-law could grab her hand and bring her back to earth, she stood up and sashayed over to the table where Kevin Nealon and John Lovitz were. She had a piece of paper. And I said to her, how'd that go? And she said, oh, Kevin Nealon was wonderful. He talked to me for a minute, maybe two. He even signed my paper. It was very nice. And then I turned to John Lovitz. And John Lovitz said, you do realize you're interrupting our lunch, don't you? I asked him to sign my paper, and he wouldn't sign it. Can you believe that? Now, she asked me, can you believe that? So I said, well, yeah. I can kind of believe that. I mean, this poor guy, goes out with his friend, thinks he's going to go to the restaurant, have a nice dinner, and you barge in. You know, my sister hasn't asked for my opinion on anything ever since that. But I was being honest. I was just trying to figure out what would it be like if you were famous. And you went out for something as simple as lunch with a friend, and you couldn't be left undisturbed. The problem with being famous is that everybody thinks they know you because they've seen you on TV or in the movies. Or maybe out in the baseball field or in the basketball court. Hey, there's Andrew McCutcheon. Hey, Andrew, I catch your games on Fox. Hey, there's Taylor Swift. Taylor, a friend of mine went to one of your concerts. Can we talk? And then if you are famous, the problem is anytime you step outside your home, you have to steel yourself because you know that whenever you engage with the general public, they're going to want something. They're going to be with you because you're famous. And they think they know you. Robert Hewitt tells a story about a woman who's in New York City, and she walks into an elevator, and there's only one other person in the elevator, a handsome man. And she presses the button, leans back against the wall, and then she takes another look at this handsome man, and a shock of recognition comes over her. She says, that looks like Robert Redford. She's looking at him for 20, 30 seconds. She says, that's got to be Robert Redford. Finally, she just blurts out, are you the real Robert Redford? And he looked at her, Robert Redford did, and said, only when I'm alone. And no truer words are spoken. He's the real Robert Redford when he's alone. But when he's out among people who think they know him, they don't know him. Now, the reason I bring all this up is I think there's a similar dynamic going on here with Psalm 23. It is the famous psalm. We're talking about the Psalter this summer, and we've got many psalms yet to come. And some of them you'll know, some of them you've never heard or you don't recognize. But almost everybody in the sanctuary this morning knows Psalm 23. Think about the first 9 words of this psalm. And if you don't mind, let me use the King James Version because it's hard to improve on perfection. Yea, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Those first 9 words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, when you hear those words, where are you? Anybody? You're at a funeral. You're at a funeral. Almost always when you hear those words. This is the funeral psalm. It's what's spoken when somebody dies, a loved one dies, people need to be consoled, or when somebody is near death and they need to be consoled. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so we think we know this psalm. I want to suggest to you this morning, it's more than a funeral flyby. There's something about the psalm that invites us in to say, look again, take a second look. Because it's a powerful psalm in those short 6 verses. Again, think about those first 9 words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I just want to say, I bet most of you, when you open the Bible and start reading, I bet you don't laugh. Probably because the Bible doesn't have a lot of things that we think are truly funny, but mostly because we don't want to be irreverent in Scripture. But when I sat down on Tuesday morning and said, now what text did I pick to preach on this Sunday? And I read the first verse of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I started to laugh. And the reason I started to laugh was because of a book somebody gave me in this church. Tom Littweiler. Member of this church gave me this book about 10 years ago. And you can see it now. I want you to see the cover. It's I Want That! Exclamation point. And underneath the subtitle is How We All Became Shoppers. But the fascinating part to me, I don't know if you can clearly see the picture, but there is a serpent who is kind of clinging to the tree but bending over offering some fruit, and there's a human hand coming up from below, grasping the fruit. It's an iconic image. We know immediately when we see this, this is the Garden of Eden. It's interesting to me because Thomas Hines, the author, is not ostensibly a Christian. It is not a Christian book. But when he put it together, he decided that this would be a great image to invite people into the book, because even at the beginning of time as human beings, when we had more bounty than we could even imagine, we still were not happy because there was something we couldn't have. I read this, I shall not want, and I think, but that's what we do as human beings. We want. We're never completely, fully satisfied. We can never trust and rest in God. Henry Nouwen, who has been dead now for 20 years, Catholic priest, a great writer of spiritual works, a mentor to some in this congregation. Henry Nouwen once wrote these words in his journal. He said, "I am so little in control of my thoughts and emotions that sometimes the best I can do is let them run through me and hope that I don't hold on to them too long. But I often find myself praying the prayer of Saint Teresa. Solo Dios basta. God alone is enough. God alone is enough." Henry Nouwen is somebody who's calmed so many hearts and minds, who's helped center so many others, and yet when he needs centered, this is his prayer. And I suggest when King David sat down thousands of years ago and wrote the words to this psalm, that David's heart and his stomach and his mind might have been churning. He might have been anxious or uncertain. And maybe he begins this psalm with the prayer, "Lord God, you are my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want." You'll notice probably, first thing you probably noticed when we read the scripture, when Ryan read it a moment ago, is that they changed the words, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But what does it say in the New International Version? The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. But that's not a bad way. It's not as poetic as the King James Version, but it's direct and it's definitive. I lack nothing. God has given you all you need. God has given me all I need. When you think of this psalm, you can't bypass verse 4. It's the centerpiece. Again, King James. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." And I doubt that there are any other words human beings have access to that have brought as much peace and comfort to human beings down through thousands of years and generation after generation. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." And all of us cherish and hold on to those words because every one of us has to walk through that valley sometime. Herman Miller used to be CEO. Herman Miller Furniture had as their CEO Max Dupree, who's also written a number of books on leadership. And Max tells a wonderful story about his father. His father was 99 years old. Had to be hospitalized. His father had shared with him on numerous occasions, knowing that he was getting up in years, he had shared, "Max, I'm ready. I'm ready to die. I'm not afraid." So he went into the hospital, and during that hospital stay, he was sitting in his chair one day, looking out the window, when suddenly he got a terrible feeling, just a pain all over. He hit the button for the nurse. The nurse responded. He told him about this pain. He's obviously in discomfort. And they said, "Mr. Dupree, let us put you into bed." And he said, "I don't want to go into bed." And they tried a little bit more. "Mr. Dupree, we really think you'll feel better if we can just put you in bed and let you lie prone." And he said, "I don't want to lie there." They couldn't get him into bed. So the nurses called Max, his son, and Max comes to the hospital. They explain the situation, and Max pulls a chair up next to his father and sits, and they talk one-on-one, low tones for a few minutes. And he says, "Dad, how about I put you into bed?" And his dad says, "I don't want to go into bed." He talked a couple more minutes and said, "Dad, I don't want to go into bed." This liturgy was repeated 4 times, when finally Max said to him, "Dad, you will obviously feel better if you go into bed. Why don't you want to go to bed?" And his dad said, "I don't want to go to bed because if I lie down, I'll die." And Max said to him, "But Dad, you said that you're not afraid to die, that you're ready to die. And his father said, I am, just not today. Just not today. I have my ticket, he's saying, and I know it will soon be punched. I'm sure it's going to be used. It's still valid. I just want a rain check today. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Those are great words when you have to make that trip. But you'll also notice, and I'm sure this struck your heart or your head when you heard it, that the New International Version has changed the words here too, right? Now it says, and you can see it on the front of your bulletins, even though I walk through the darkest valley or dark valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So somebody said to me when they saw the front of the bulletin, why are they tinkering with those words? And the explanation is fairly simple. It's, you know, written originally in Hebrew, so it has to be translated from Hebrew into English. And for most of us, we grew up with this translation, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Hebrew is really a compound word, sel metawa. Sel means shadow, metawa means death. And so many translators simply put those individual words together in a compound word and get the valley of the shadow of death. But the New International Version, the linguists and those translators who were working on that say that very often in English, when we put two separate words together, they create a new reality, and it should be more properly utter blackness or deep darkness. Now, if we took a vote, I think I know which one would win. Most of us would say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But I suggest to you that there's some good parts to the New International Version having, even though I walk through the darkest valley, because the bottom line is, though death is the darkest valley we can imagine walking through, there are a lot of dark valleys that we walk through in life before we get there. And we need to know and want to know that God is with us. It might interest you to know, in David's time and today, there is a place in Israel called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's deep, it's steep, it's a narrow canyon, and the sun only shines on the floor of that canyon about 12 noon every day. And many scholars believe that David had to walk the sheep through there on numerous occasions. But David knew what it was like to walk through the valley of deep darkness in his lifetime, if you think of his biblical biography. The betrayal of his son, the affair with Bathsheba, the death of his infant son, the being terrorized by King Saul. And David would, if he was standing here this morning, would say the same thing. Even though I walk through the deepest dark valley, you are with me. I will fear no evil. Name the valley. Life-threatening illness. Bankruptcy. A mediocre marriage, a contentious divorce, some kind of addiction, pornography, alcohol, gambling, deep depression. There's nobody in this sanctuary who doesn't know the scenery in a dark valley. That's why we cling to those words. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Remind us, David, why? For you are with me. And then lastly, verse 6. Verse 4, in my mind at least, is the centerpiece. It's the climax of the psalm. So by the time you get down to 6, it's almost anticlimactic. But I don't want you to miss these words. Surely goodness and mercy or love will follow me all the days of my life. Now, that's a good translation, but let me just say one more time, it lacks the energy and the urgency of the original Hebrew. In the original Hebrew, here's a literal translation. Surely your love will pursue me all the days of my life. Does that give you a different mental picture than follow me? Follow me is God saying, I'm back here. If you need me, you're doing fine so far, but when trouble comes, just give me a call. But pursue me is, you're not going to get out of God's sight. He is following you. He is running after you. God literally will not leave you alone. Your goodness and mercy and love will pursue me all the days of my life. Anybody here know the name Francis Thompson? I won't ask if anybody's an English major. But Francis Thompson is a little known poet. He was born in England in 1859. He died in his 48th year. His father was a doctor, and he thought he was going to become a doctor. He went to medical school but dropped out before completing his studies because he wanted to be a writer. And as all writers do, he went to London and tried to make it. But after repeated attempts, nothing sold. He was not noted in any way. He failed. And at one point in his life, he was reduced to selling newspapers and matches. He lived in Charing Cross, and at night he would sleep by the Thames River with other people who were also homeless. At this point in his life, he also became addicted to opium. And at his absolute worst, he was befriended by a prostitute who took him into her home and shared her lodgings with him. And from that dark valley, at some point and in some way, he found the strength and energy to write again. And literally, he became somewhat noted. If you go Google Francis Thompson, when you get home, you'll see a bit of his life story. He died of tuberculosis in 1907 because of all that he had gone through in his life. But he's chiefly known because of one poem he wrote. It's called The Hound of Heaven. The Hound of Heaven. It's interesting that a man named John Stott, no relation to Mike, I don't think. John Stott is a great English evangelical, and he has written a book called Why I Am a Christian, and chapter one in that book is called The Hound of Heaven. And he said, Francis Thompson speaks for me, he said, because I didn't become a Christian because they took me to Sunday school or my parents gave me the faith or I learned it from friends. He said, I became a Christian because God just kept running after me. I want to share a few lines from the Hound of Heaven. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind. And in the mist of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, up vistaed hopes I sped and shot precipitated. Adown titanic glooms of chasm fears from those strong feet that followed and followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, those feet, and a voice beat more instant than the feet. And the voice is round me like a bursting sea. Rise, clasp my hand, and come. Fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest. What great news, and what great imagery. His goodness and love will pursue us all the days of our life. That's good news for everybody in the congregation because all of us have tried to hide from God at some time. And isn't it great to know that God has never lost a game of hide and seek in his life? And we all have run away from God, or we're sitting in church on a Sunday morning worried and concerned and praying for people that we love who are running away from God. And it's great news to hear that nobody has ever beat God in a race yet. Surely goodness and love and mercy will pursue us all the days of our life. This is a famous psalm. It's a great psalm. I suggest to you that it's one of the great gifts God has given us in the Bible. And as we end today, I'd like us to read it together. If you will, in the New International Version as it's printed on the front of your bulletins. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to invite you in a moment to stand as we sing, I Want to Be Where You Are. But if the Lord has moved your heart and your mind,